Good morning. I'm just going to read, otherwise I'll be up here for half an hour. In the past, when I've been asked to share my testimony, I talk about the night I became a believer at 17 years old and committed my life to Christ. I talk about my involvement in the occult and how that shaped my faith. It's a good story. But today I feel like God is asking me to share a more recent part of my faith journey, my mental health journey. I don't want to focus on the past, but the present, so I'll just offer a bit of context. I was molested at the age of 4. When I disclosed what had happened, I was told that others had it worse and were fine, so this wouldn't affect me. I had to keep this a secret because it would tear the family apart. And I learned two important things that day. And all the subsequent traumas and betrayals reinforced those lessons so well that they shaped every decision and thought afterwards. One, that no matter what happened, it didn't affect me. And two, that I wasn't important enough to cause a problem for others. My identity was wrapped up in overachieving. I was articulate, driven, tenacious, impatient, hardworking, and above everything else, I was independent. I could do it on my own. God gifted me with a need to control everything. And I know what you're thinking. It was a gift to me because that need to be in control is why I never turned to alcohol, drugs, or love in all of the wrong places. I buried the past and the emotions associated with that trauma for 40 years. I was fine. I white-knuckled my way through intrusive thoughts, debilitating nightmares, constant exhaustion, panic attacks, dissociative disorder, and a failing marriage. In my mid-30s, I was diagnosed with PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. Those labels validated my experiences, but my kids needed me to be strong, and I didn't have the space or the support to deal with any of it. So I kept the past safely locked away. I would just say I was high functioning. And as kids do, mine grew up. They didn't need me in the same ways any longer. And so God lovingly removed all of my coping mechanisms 6 years ago. His desire for me is to be free. I needed to trust him with the past so I could become who he needed me to be now. I've had to acknowledge, to accept, that there's no going back to what I was before my mental health dove off a cliff. There's no restoring my old self. The old Lisa is gone. Poof. I wanted to be healed by now. I was sure that if I followed God's leading and did the work, I would be healed, either through hard heart work or a miracle, and neither of those things have happened. The career I'd built as a freelance writer that I'd won multiple national awards for was over. I've completed 6 novels, first drafts on my hard drive that I'm unable to finish. My co-writing partnership dissolved, and the very best writing I've ever done may never be published. It's been 5 years, and I'm still grieving, to be honest. I'm in the process of reconstructing who I am, who I want to be, and rediscovering my unique place and purpose in God's kingdom. I am walking a path to greater intimacy with God, of greater honesty. This is a process of deeply knowing God and being known by God. Is life easier? Yes and no. I have learned how to manage things better rather than constantly having my thoughts and emotions hijacked by the past. I'm less often surprised by flashbacks and panic attacks, though they still happen. I still harm myself on occasion when I get overwhelmed. Before, I would cling to a verse like Joshua 1:5. No man will stand before you all the days of your life. The emphasis there is mine. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And a verse like Mark 5:28. If I may but touch his clothes, I will be whole. But now I sit more with the stories of Hagar and Leah and Dinah and Rahab and Tamar. These are the hard stories where God doesn't explain what we're supposed to learn or how he feels about what happened. But I do know that God saw those women. He saw what happened to them. And he meant to redeem their stories by ensuring that they were recorded for us. On my bad days, I feel broken and like I'm a burden. On those days, I try to remind myself that God may not have healed me of PTSD this side of heaven yet, but he did heal my marriage. I'm not able to write fiction in this season, but I am inexplicably able to study the Bible for hours at a time with a clear mind and share what I'm learning without growing tired. I started a blog to share my Bible studies, though spring was really hard, so I haven't posted in a bit. I want to tip my hat to those also paddling leaky boats and bailing water to stay afloat, to those who are struggling with a new reality that's limiting what they can do, how much they can do, and reevaluating deeply held dreams and plans. God is directing us down a new path, and so we have a choice in how we handle that. We can be bitter and angry, or we can choose to rejoice, be thankful, and take whatever the next step looks like instead. Is it hard? Absolutely. It's heartbreaking, in fact. But I am thankful that my value does not reside in what I can do or even what I have done. I've made a conscious commitment to do one thing every day that brings me joy. It might take me 5 minutes, it might take me 2 hours, it might be the whole day, but one thing that brings joy, that brings rest, that points me back to God and thankfulness. Amidst the shoulds and have-tos, find that 5 or 15 minutes just for you. It's honestly made a world of difference. Focus on what is true. God will meet you where you are. He's not waiting where you used to be. He's not waiting ahead on the path for you to achieve or attain something before he can use you. He's right here, right now. Just surrender your present reality to him. Here I am, Lord. Use me. He knows your limitations, but God isn't limited. If he's called you to something, wait. He'll equip you for that work. It might look a little different than you expect. It might require some humility. It might just be the most joyous and fulfilling season of your life if you let it.
Hello. Amen. Wanted to start off just with saying that God is good all the time. Maybe we'll keep that around. We'll see. So I wanted to start off just with a story. So I was a pretty stupid kid. Overall, like, I don't know if you're like me, but overall growing up, I made a lot of really dumb decisions. And it wasn't, you know, like it was kind of you're growing up and you're figuring things out. But I just made a lot of really dumb decisions, and a lot of mistakes. One of those mistakes was I was at my school growing up. I probably would have been basically too young to drive. I was probably 14 at the time. And my dad had told me, you need to go wait in the foyer. I have something else that I need to do inside. Can you wait there for me until I come out? I said, okay. Probably didn't give a thumbs up, but I said, okay. And I went out. I waited in the foyer for probably 3 minutes. It was the middle of winter. And my dad, who had bought a truck, a Chevrolet Colorado at the time, I saw it, and he had given me the keys to go out to the truck eventually. But I decided I'm not just going to go out to the truck. I'm going to go out to the truck, and I'm going to do donuts in the parking lot. And for those of you that know, at a school, there's often different cars that are kind of parked all over the place. So my 14-year-old brain did not compute that there were cars all over the place. Thank the Lord, I did not hit any cars, I did not hit any signs. But the one thing that did happen was my dad came outside in the middle of me doing donuts and my friends watching on and laughing and whatever. And he gave me probably the sternest look. He didn't say a word. gave me the sternest look I think I've ever seen come from his face. And he didn't say a word. We drove home. It was completely silent. I knew that I had messed up. I knew that what I did was dumb. But ultimately, I had been disobedient to what my dad had asked me to do. And I don't know if you're like me. Maybe you've had times in your life where you've been disobedient. Maybe you've disobeyed your parents. Maybe you disobeyed your employers. Maybe you've done something that you regret. Maybe, if we're all honest, we've all had something like that happen. The story that we're going to share today is a parable, and throughout the summer, we're going through parables, and we've been in the book of Luke. We just so happen to have been in the book of Luke for the last few weeks. This parable is in the book of Matthew, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 21, and we're going to camp there today. But this story is about a decision that two sons are given. They're both given an equal opportunity, but they both choose something different. So we're going to dive a little bit deeper into to what we're talking about. But just for a little bit of context, Jesus, in Matthew 21, is going into Jerusalem. So this would have been his triumphant entry. He would have been entering Jerusalem the week before he would have been put on the cross. And so for those of you who don't know, that would have been Holy Week, and that would have been a very special time, is a very special time in the Christian calendar. And so he enters in on the donkey, everybody's shouting, Hosanna, and he knows that in a week's time, they're going to turn on him, and that everybody is going to start chanting, you know, kill him, all this stuff, and people are going to turn on him very, very quickly. And so what happens in the context of this passage is really, really interesting. He comes into Jerusalem on a donkey, people are shouting his name, and then he enters the temple. And the temple is where we get the famous story of him flipping tables. And there's all kinds of commotion that Jesus is causing, and then he just leaves and goes to this place called Bethphage, and he spends the night there, comes back in, and then he starts talking and addressing the Pharisaical leaders. So they would have been the religious elite at the time. They would have been like the pastors. They would have been like the people that we look up to that would have been the religious elite. And so he starts addressing some pretty serious things that are going on in that context in Israel at that time. So we're going to dive in Matthew 21, verses 23. We're going to start there. That's not where the story is, but I want to give us a little bit more context. So the authority of Jesus' question is what this is called. So Matthew 21, verse 23, Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked, and who gave you this authority? Jesus replied, I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? This is a question he's asking them. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin? They discussed it among themselves, and they said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they hold all that John was a prophet. So they've got this interesting scenario where Jesus is kind of cornering them into answering a question that either way they're wrong, right? Like either way, no matter how they respond, Jesus has cornered them. And so if they say one thing, they're going to be crucified by the people. If they say the other thing, they're just wrong, right? So what ends up happening is they answer. So they answer Jesus, we don't know. Then he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. And I think sometimes in Scripture, it's really easy to kind of skip over certain passages and we don't get the full context of what's going on. So I'm going to read this in the context. This is the second part. This is the part we're going to camp. But I want to read this kind of in sequence, maybe the way that Jesus would have read it in that time, or maybe would have said it. Then he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did, and even after you saw this, they did not repent and believe you. Will you just pray with me before we go on? Father, we're just very thankful that we can gather here and we can talk about what it means to follow you. We can worship and we can sing songs. But God, I pray that we would become people even more today, that we just learn to follow you better, that we would just learn to be people of action. God, crucify the things in my own life that are not from you. I pray that you would help this body of people to continue to go after you with everything that they have. And I pray that what I say would point them to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we have in this story is we have three characters. Everybody say three characters. Let's try it again. Three characters. Okay, we have three characters. We have the father, and then we have the two sons. The father is addressing both sons, and he's saying the same command. He's saying the same thing to both of them. And both of them give a different response. In the context of what's going on here, Jesus is trying to expose a certain thing that's going on with the religious leaders. He knows that they're scared of the way that they respond and the way that the people will react. So there's a contextual thing going on here as far as what he's addressing with the religious leaders. But I want to be able to peel back just a little bit more, and I want to ask the question of what does this mean for us today? And what does this actually look like for us to put this into application for us today? Before we go into that, one of the things that I've been learning about, and if you do any study of Scripture and you learn a little bit from the Gospels about what a parable is, the difference between a parable and a fable. Does anybody know the difference between a parable and a fable? Anybody know the difference? The major difference, unless there's somebody that has an idea, the major difference between a parable and a fable is the fact that a parable is something, a story, that has an allegorical meaning, meaning there's a deeper meaning, maybe a spiritual truth or something else that is being hit at, but the characters in it are people. So parables within the Gospels, they always use people, and maybe you've heard the context of, or the term, a fable. The fable is when animals are used in the context. So the animals make up the story characters. So, for instance, Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the Narnia series, that's a good example of a fable, where there are animals that make up the main context of the story. So I find it profound. And sometimes you can read Scripture and you can sometimes read into it too much. So I don't want to over-spiritualize anything here, but I do find it interesting that Jesus, when he's talking to people, he uses parables because they involve people. And one of the most profound things that I think is true about all of Scripture is God uses people to share his story with the world. And so one of the things that I'm continuing to learn is that God will use anybody. He'll use anybody that is willing to be a part of his story. And so what we have here in the context of this parable is we have the first son. And if you remember, he says no. He responds with a no, a dead no. Nope, I'm not going. Not going to work in the vineyard. But then what does he do? He responds with obedience, and he goes out and he starts working. We don't know exactly the type of work or where in the context of the vineyard he would have been working, but we know that he goes out to work. And then the second son, he responds with a yes, thumbs up, I'll do that. Kind of like me with the truck, yeah, I'll do that, but then you don't do it. Responds with disobedience. And I'm not here to finger point. I think maybe in the context of our life, we've all been both sons. Maybe we've been the first son, we've said no, but then we've responded with yes. Or maybe we're the second son and we've responded with yes, but then not gone and been obedient. Whatever it is for you, I'm not trying to criticize or I'm not trying to bring up something that is not there, but I want to ask the question, what son do you resonate with more today? Maybe throughout the context of this week, you've had a situation come up and you know that God was asking you to do something for your employer, or maybe you're supposed to mend a relationship at work, or maybe you're supposed to serve your husband or your wife in a better way, or maybe you're just supposed to give a cup of cold water to somebody that didn't deserve it. Or maybe there's all kinds of different things that we could put in that gap. Jesus did not dive into the reasons as to why they chose to do, these two sons, what they did. There's no context. We don't know why they didn't go into the field or why they did go into the field. Maybe the second son was scrolling social media. Maybe he just got distracted by all the things going on throughout the day. And his agenda didn't fit with what the father was asking him to do. We don't know. But the opportunity to go work in the vineyard is the same to both sons. And I want to introduce this point just by saying our actions, the actions that we take in life, our actions reflect the state of our heart. How many of you guys have been watching the Olympics? Raise of hands. Yes? Okay. So this just happened the other day. It's all over the internet. It was a really interesting story that happened. There was an air pistol shooter. Did you guys watch that competition? Do you guys know what I'm talking about? What happens is it's a marksman competition. So they use pistols to shoot at a target so many feet away. I believe it was 10 meters. Somebody can correct me if I'm wrong afterwards. But what happened in this competition, and because it's the Olympics and because it's such a big stage, all of the competitors have these very, very high-tech eyeglasses on, and they've got touch screens, and they've got these earmuffs on. And it's just incredible, the feats they go to prepare these shooters to be able to do well, to place, to win the gold medal, all of that stuff. But there was this shooter. There was one single shooter. He was from Turkey. And if you've seen him on the internet, you know what I'm talking about. He had none of the new technology. He had a pair of normal eyeglasses on. He had a normal gun. There was no sights on the gun. And he had his hand in his pocket. He looked like he just came off the street. Like, he did not look like anything special. Everybody else had their eyeglasses on. Everybody else looked like they knew what they were doing. And this guy did not look special at all. And what happened, and what was so interesting and why it's blown up on the internet, is because he dominantly came to a silver medal. It was just crazy. I mean, I know it's second place, but still, a silver medal when you don't have anything else to back it up is pretty impressive. And there were some people that were interviewing him afterwards, and it was so funny because he was just so confident in his ability to be able to do that because of the reps that he had put in, because of the things that had happened, you know, throughout his training that had prepared him for that, that he didn't need any of the extra eyeglasses. He didn't need anything extra. And people love it. People love the nonchalant way that he just kind of came up and got a silver medal. It was amazing. His actions reflected a deeper body of work. Now, we didn't see all the work that happened. We didn't see the practice that he put in. We just see the result. And the actions reflected the deeper body of work that he put in, maybe over years and months. And we don't know how long. We don't know how long he was a shooter. But even though he didn't look like he was ready for the competition, his actions spoke otherwise. The proof was in the pudding. In the same way, the way that we respond throughout life is a byproduct of what is stored up in our heart. It's kind of the litmus test for where our heart is at. And maybe the first son, he said no, but there was a lot of other obedience that had happened before that. Maybe he responded with yes because that was just his normal response, but he was having a bad day, so he said no. We don't know any of the context of the story other than that. But what is true about all of us is that what we store up in our heart will come out one way or another. When an opportunity presents itself to be obedient to the call of God, I want to ask ourselves the question, what is our response? Is our natural response one where we just kind of want to? We want to respond with obedience. Or maybe it's disobedience. Maybe if we're honest, we've all been in a position where our natural response has been disobedience. I know I've been there. Whatever the call is in your life, whatever it is that God is asking you to do, we all have an opportunity to say yes to Jesus today. That could be as simple, like we had said earlier, about serving a cup of cold water to somebody that needs it. Or maybe it's mending a relationship that is a part of your life that has been distant for a very long time. Or maybe it's tolerating the geese that are just above me. I'm not sure. But Dallas Willard, if you're familiar with Dallas Willard, he says it like this. He was kind of a theologian, philosopher. He says, the disciple is one who, intent upon becoming Christ-like, is to dwell in his faith and practice systematically and progressively rearranges his affairs to that end. So that, if you didn't catch all that, you can feel free to read Dallas. He's great. But that's just a fancy way of saying that our actions, it's a constant intentional effort to line up the words that we say with the actions that come from our heart. And so the way that we continue to do that is we get into Scripture. We read the Bible. That's one simple way. But another way is being in community with people. Maybe it's being in community with people that really, really rub you the wrong way. Maybe you can't stand, I'm not going to say any names, but maybe you can't stand that person. And maybe it's a good practice to be close to them because God has given you an opportunity to love that person well. Maybe it's, again, an opportunity to mend a relationship at work. Whatever it may be, God has given us an opportunity each and every day to respond to the call that we have on our lives in the context of our own situations, families, everything a part of our world. Now, some people here, that message doesn't mean anything to you. I'm just getting started. I don't even know what church is, you know? Like, maybe this is a new experience for you, and I just want to say thank you for coming and being a part of our gathering and seeing what all this is about, all the crazy songs that we sing. And I want to encourage and let you know that the invitation is the same to everybody here, no matter what place in your life that you are with God. Maybe you're a longstanding veteran and you've been in the walk of faith for a long time, and maybe you're just getting started. Maybe you're just beginning. But what's so interesting about this story is that Jesus, he's addressing not only the Pharisees' words, he's not just addressing the Pharisees, what they're saying, but it's the pride in their hearts. And I think maybe if we're all honest, maybe there's a dose of humility that we need to take, that I need to take, to continue to be obedient to what God has called me to do. Maybe it's swallowing our pride. Maybe it's, however you say it, take up the humble pie, whatever you say. God is giving us an opportunity today to respond to his call. And so I'm not going to pretend to know what that is for you today. God has different contexts and people and places that he's put every one of you. But what does that look like to respond to God's call today? How can I respond? What is it that I can do to respond to God's call? And it's not a call to have it all together. It's a call to begin. It's a call to begin the work that God has called you to do. To give up our pride and acknowledge that we don't have it all together, and say, God, I don't know exactly what I'm supposed to do, but I want to start. And maybe for you, this is the start today. Maybe it's your first time saying, I just want to acknowledge that I don't have it all together. And I want to put Jesus as the person that I follow. Not culture, not society, not what's going on around us, but I want to remove those distractions to get closer to Jesus. And I would encourage you just to ask that question. Maybe that's God speaking to you today. I want to end with one story. So there's a guy, his name is Ryan Keeping, and I don't know if anybody here has heard of him, but I'm a runner, so I love running. I love the way that you push your mind and your body to new heights, all that stuff. But there's this guy, his name's Ryan Keeping, and he has just finished, about a month ago, I guess, so not just finished, a trek from St. John's, Newfoundland, to Vancouver, British Columbia, running 75 kilometers a day, about round or roughly around there, 7,325 kilometers across Canada. It took him 90 days to do it, and he ended with a 5K fun run in Stanley Park in Vancouver. So that was kind of his way to end it off. But what's so interesting about him is that the first day, you can just imagine, like people, like you hear about people like that, like Terry Fox, and Terry Fox was actually his inspiration. It's so interesting that he ended here in Thunder Bay, and there's kind of a clip of Ryan kind of acknowledging Terry at the memorial in Thunder Bay. But what's so interesting about Ryan is that he's got such a good mindset around it. Like he does, like when you listen to him on Instagram or you watch him on YouTube or wherever it is, he's got a really good attitude about the whole thing. It's not like he's dreading going out and running 75 kilometers. It's just, I'm just going to run 1 kilometer. I'm just going to run 1 kilometer. It's one step at a time, one step at a time. But the truth is, he had to start somewhere. He had to start in a place that maybe was not even close to his goal, but he had to start in a place that was very, very far away from his goal and might have been very humbling to sit there and say, I have 7,324 kilometers after the first kilometer, right? And it's amazing, the fact that he was inspired by Terry Fox and all that. There's tremendous respect that I have for him, but also for Terry. And I think it's just a testimony to us in our life today. What does it mean to begin? What does it mean to begin to be obedient in our life with Jesus? Whether you've walked with Jesus for a long time, whether you've been a Jesus follower for 10 seconds, however long you've been following Jesus, there is an act of obedience that God is calling us to. And so what does that look like for us today? And I want to encourage you to take it one step at a time. It doesn't all have to look exactly like somebody else's version or somebody else's story. We don't need to compare ourselves, but God is asking you to do something unique today. And so that's what I wanted to share today. I want to end with some prayer. But if you're in a situation or you're asking questions about what it means to follow Jesus, I would just encourage you to talk to the leadership team or the worship team or anybody that's involved here that is kind of involved at TC about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. And so if you'll pray with me, we'll have the worship team come back up. We'll sing a few more songs, but let's pray together. Jesus, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy in our lives and the way that you continue to show us what it means to be people that that don't have it all together but are on this journey with you. And Father, I just pray that as we learn, as we grow, that we would learn to grow and love one another more and appreciate the gifts that have been given to each of us, and that we would utilize one another, and that there would just be a real synergy in the way that we operate. Father, we thank you for the blessings that have been given to us. Thank you for just this heat, but not too much heat today, and the way that you have, just poured out so many blessings on this place for us. In Jesus' name, amen.